Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 47. Chapter 47. This last major portion of the book of Jeremiah is a series of prophecies concerning the nations around Israel and Judah. God sent Jeremiah to be a prophet, first of all, to Judah, but secondly to the nations round about, to declare the word of the Lord, the word of God's judgment, that God's judgment would not simply stop with the house of God, though it would start with the house of God, but would continue through the nations and fall upon the pagan nations as well. So Jeremiah chapter 47. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all inhabitants of the land shall wail, at the sound of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains. For the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Caphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? O, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There he has appointed it. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 47 and verse 6. O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. Jeremiah looks forth upon the word of God. Jeremiah hears the judgment against the Philistines. He sees the destruction that is to come. And he is moved to sorrow, moved to prayer. How long, O Lord, how long will the sword of the Lord be unquiet? God is the God of the nation. God is just and holy and righteous. And in a world full of injustice and unjust people and unjust nations, the judgment of God is something that causes people to tremble violently. What is to happen? What is to be? Here are the Philistines, the old enemy. They are the people that the Israelites fought back in the days of Saul and David, the early days of the monarchy. The Philistines were just like the Israelites, people who had settled in the land. They came across the sea, probably from the island of Crete, and they settled in a series of coastal cities, each with its own ruling lord. They had no king. They had this confederacy of cities. And now the judgment was to fall upon them. The old order changeth, giving way to new. The old order of Egypt, Syria, Philistia, Israel, Judah. The old order of Edom and Moab and Ammon. All this was to be swept away in a revolution greater than that which swept Europe in the 20th century, when the old monarchies were swept away, the old certainties disappeared. Such is history. Such is history. The sword strikes nation after nation. We see here, first of all, the streams of history. Secondly, we see the sorrow of people. And thirdly, the sword of the Lord. First, then, we have the streams of history. History seems to be, it's often been represented by poets and historians and other writers, as a matter of tides and currents. A matter of movements, movements of nations, movements of armies, movements of people groups. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day, as Dr. Watts puts it. There are times and currents. And here, the great force that is at work is the Babylonians. The mention of Pharaoh attacking Gaza in verse 1 is about the date. There was that date shortly before the great battle of Carchemish, when the Babylonians would completely defeat the Egyptians. The Egyptians decided to go on a punitive raid against the Philistines. And so this is a matter of date. The great waters rising out of the north are not Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't come from the north. Pharaoh would have come across the coast. He would have come, therefore, from the west. But the Babylonians, coming out of Mesopotamia, they came from the north. And they are pictured here, the Babylonian army, waters rising out of the north. Now, have you ever seen a river in flood? It's completely uncontrollable. You see the flood raging. It's amazing the force that there is in a river in flood. You can see trees ripped down from their roots. You can see cars carried away, bridges torn apart. Floods. When the flood comes, it sweeps all before it. Israel, Judah, that coastal strip, Gaza Strip as it is known today, that's a part of the world that is noted for having very little rain. The rain comes in two great seasons. Two rainy seasons. And in those rainy seasons, the dry riverbeds suddenly become these rushing, raging watercourses, and woe betide any who are in the way. So it was with Babylon. So it is with these great powers. Because in one sense, world history is made by great powers. Nations rise and nations fall. There's a lot of truth in the humorous observation of the writers of 1066 and all that, that history is about nations trying to become top nation. The contest between one nation and another, and these contests between nations, and these nations that rise and sweep across continents and territories, they shape history, they shape geography. The Philistines had settled in the coastal strip. They had come from Kaphtor. That's the meaning of the word Kaphtor in verse 4. Kaphtor is not part of the Philistine nation, or part of where the Philistines lived in those days. It was where they came from. So they were the people of Kaphtor. They had come across the seas and settled. And they had been there for hundreds of years. You read the accounts of the wars between the Philistines and Israel. And there seems to be, I suppose there's a certain familiarity to them. It's like the old border wars between the Scots and the English. At least you knew where you were with the Scots and the English fighting each other over the border. Little raids done by one side and the other, there was a familiarity to it. Of course, it doesn't make it a good thing, but it made it something that people understood. The old wars in the Middle Ages between the English and the French. Again, there's a familiarity to that. It wasn't a good thing, but it kind of determined the era. You understood where you were. And now suddenly there comes a whole new power, a whole new army. They shall be as an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. The streams, the floods of history. And we look at history with its floods, with its wars, with its conquering nations, its conquering powers, whether we're looking at the Babylonians or the Persians or Alexander the Great and his armies that marched all the way to India. Or you're looking more recent times, you see the rise of Islam, for example. Or you see the great Saxon movement, or the Normans conquering England. Or, even more recently, the tides of war in the 20th century. The tides of those great battlefronts, east and west in Europe. The great battles that raged across the very deserts and wadis and hills and mountains and fields that Jeremiah himself mentions. The great changes that happen. And we see them and we think, what is going on? So often it seems that the little nations are at the mercy of the big ones. There seems sometimes to be very little understanding of it all. Is it random? No, it is not random. The Lord is at work. God knows and God is working. And God is working out his purpose as year succeeds to year. And nations rise and nations fall. Great nations come down in a night. Other nations rise up, but God continues on, and God remains eternal, God alone, the first and last. He is on his throne eternal, God alone, the first and last. The streams of history are in his hands, and his providence rules over all. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, as the psalmist says, and his providence rules over all. So in the streams of history we have this confidence. God is at work. It is not random. It is not a matter of might makes right. But God is over all. Secondly, we see the sorrow that comes. Here is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is from Judah. Jeremiah is from a nation that the Philistines regularly attacked, plundered, and sought to dominate. Because although the Philistines were a small nation, they were a powerful nation. Like certain other small nations, one thinks today of Switzerland, for example, and Sweden, both relatively small nations, but nations that have been noted for their military power and for their embrace of advanced military technology. So were the Philistines. The Philistines were in the Iron Age, as it were, when Israel was still in the Bronze Age. The Philistines embraced the latest technology, and they did very well for themselves. There were times when they were the ones who had the weapons, and the Israelites had to make do with pointed sticks and whatever they could lay their hands on. They were a strong nation. They were a nation that sought to dominate their neighbours. And they were bullies, unlike modern-day Sweden and modern-day Switzerland. They weren't nations that were into, well, you don't bother us, we won't bother you. They were nations that used their might against their neighbours, that said, we have modern technology. In that respect, it's rather like the Japanese Empire in the 1920s, 1930s, and before, when they decided to flex their muscles by bullying the Chinese and the Koreans. They had Western technology. They had power. I mean, you think how big China is, how many people China had even then, and contrast with the little Japanese islands, and yet the Japanese were able to dominate because they had technology. That was what the Philistines were like. So that would be a modern-day 20th century comparison. A little but very mighty nation bullying its neighbours. And suddenly, along comes an even bigger nation and an even more powerful nation and just overwhelms them, sweeps them away. It would have been very understandable if Jeremiah's response had been, great, this is wonderful, the Philistines are finally getting what's coming to them. But that's not his response. First of all, he speaks of the sorrow of the Philistines. It's a nation that's being destroyed, cities taken by siege. Then the men shall cry and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. Again, it's that demonstrative wailing that was so common in that culture and still is in that part of the world. The noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, the rushing of his chariots, the rumbling of his wheels. And of course we must think in modern terms of the sound of the tank tracks as the tanks roll in. The sound of the fighter jets screaming overhead. It's a sound that says, you've been beaten. The enemy have defeated you utterly and completely. And the fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. It's an awful picture. Fathers who should be protecting their children are running away, and they are so concerned with their own safety, their own security, they won't even look back for the children. Let the children fend for themselves as long as I can reach safety. It's a tragedy. And Jeremiah pictures it as a tragedy. Because however vicious the Philistines had been, they were still human beings. They're still men, women, and children. They looked for help from the Phoenicians and other great seafaring people, Tyre and Sidon, and there was no help. For the Lord shall plunder the Philistines. Oh yes, it looks like the Babylonians plundering the Philistines, but ultimately it's God. The Philistines have made themselves rich by exploiting others. But God brings his judgment. Nevertheless, the judgment of God in time doesn't mean that we shut our hearts against the innocent sufferers, the children. The ordinary people who suffer because of the desires, the lusts, the pride of their governors. No, we look at these things, we look at the destruction in foreign nations and we mourn over it. We are affected because they are human beings like us. A real human tragedy. Real sorrow. And you see, baldness has come upon Gaza. It's this, again, these practices they had, these mourning practices. They would cut off their hair, they'd shave their heads, they would gash themselves with pieces of pottery and whatever else came to hand. They would shed their blood in these great demonstrative ceremonies of mourning. How long will you cut yourself? And this cutting themselves was a demonstration of their mourning. And Jeremiah brings this sorrow to us and reminds us that these tides of history, these tides of time, don't merely affect these far off things called nations, these undefined entities, but they affect human beings, people on the ground, people on the ground in Yemen, people on the ground in Syria, people on the ground all over the world. When war and conflict happens, ordinary people suffer. And Jeremiah feels for them. You feel this. He's known often as the weeping prophet. And now he sheds his tears for the Philistines. Oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. As if Jeremiah is saying, I cannot watch any more. End it, Lord. Stop it. Stop the war. Stop the destruction. And Jeremiah, the prophet, says this. He reminds us again that our feelings matter, and Christians mourn over the violence in the world. And Jeremiah does not allow himself any such facile and false understanding as to say, well, of course, God has nothing to do with it. He sees instead, this is the sword of the Lord falling upon human sin. And so we come to our third and final point, the sword of the Lord. Jeremiah sees in this conflict, Jeremiah sees in the conquests of the Babylonians and the destruction that they bring, city after city along that coastal strip falling and being put to fire and the sword. He sees the sword of the Lord, and the sword of the Lord is an unquiet sword. A sword that cannot rest. A sword that strikes and strikes and strikes. And strikes nation after nation, city after city. And the streams of refugees go forth. The sufferers go forth. Oh, you sword of the Lord. We cannot allow ourselves such a facile, false justification to say, but God's got nothing to do with it. Jeremiah's a prophet. He hears the word of God. He knows better than those ivory tower theologians who tried to excuse it without understanding it. There are passages in Scripture that we find difficult. There always will be, because we are not God. There are passages that make us uncomfortable. And when they make us uncomfortable, we should listen to them, not try to explain them away. Because very often the reason they make us uncomfortable is that we have not considered. We have not considered important facts. There's a great line that Anselm of Canterbury says in his great book, Why Did God Become a Man? He says, you have not yet considered the gravity of sin. You have not yet considered how serious sin is. The reason the sword of the Lord falls is the seriousness of sin. A sinful world will always suffer from the unquiet sword of the Lord. Judgments will come. There is that phraseology in the books of Moses that speaks of the sins of the Amorites becoming full. The reason why Joshua's conquest happened when it did was because that was the moment that God said to the Amorites, "Enough!" And the sword of the Lord fell upon them. The sword of the Lord and the sword of Joshua. And it is the judgment of God against sin. It is again that reminder that God is there and he is not silent. God is not unconcerned about sin, and that includes the sins of nations. The Philistines were notorious bullies, as I've said. And however much you can say, yes, but the ordinary working class Philistines in the cities in Gath and the poor in Gath and Ashkelon and Gaza and the other cities and Ashdod, well, they weren't doing any bullying, no, but they were part of the nation. And God's judgment falls on nations as well as individuals. And in time it falls on nations. And it is a fearful thing when it happens. The sword of the Lord is unquiet because this is a sinful world. Because men treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And every so often God lets forth some of that wrath, and we see a dictator fall, we see a nation collapse into chaos. And what causes these things? The sin of man, the sins of humanity bring forth the unquiet sword of the Lord. How long? The question that the saints, the souls under the altar ask in the book of Revelation, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true? Because that's the other side of it. How long until the injustice, for example, of the current Chinese regime is punished? You read about these re-education camps where people who the current Chinese government doesn't approve of, where they are dragged off to be tortured until they bow down before the leaders. How long until those leaders, that regime, has the justice of God, the wrath of God poured out upon it? If this world continues to stand for another 100 years, I do not think that communist China will. The wrath of God will fall as it fell upon Nazi Germany, as it fell upon the Soviet Union. The wrath of God comes. And no nation can look and say that we are guiltless. We must instead turn, repent, and also pray to God for those of our brethren who are suffering. North Korea, how long, O Lord? How long? The justice of God will come. The sword of the Lord is not put up into its scabbard. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? How can the sword be quiet? Is there an answer then to the sword of the Lord? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There is in that little collection, the end of our Old Testament called the Minor Prophets, there is that strange little book of Jonah. A book that people have found so interesting, so compelling, that for just 4 short chapters, so much has been written upon it. Because Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And he was sent with a message of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he laid aside his robe, arose from his throne, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from his violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is merciful as well as just. And while Jonah didn't like that, it's the only hope that we have. And that mercy is a mercy that is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately sin is not a matter of systems and nations. It's a matter of individuals. Sin is something that is bound up in the human heart. Sin comes forth from the human heart. The sins of nations are the sins of individuals on a grand scale. And all the nations in the world shall have their day and cease to be. Yes, every nation, this one included. Because there shall come a day when it shall be said, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ." And there is salvation in the end for individuals. And that salvation is the result of the sword of the Lord being satisfied. The sword of the Lord is satisfied. And he's satisfied with a sacrifice, an offering. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation. Not a word that we use in daily life, but it means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. The unquiet sword. That's the unquiet sword, the wrath of God being revealed. But we can see also the quiet sword, the sword that has been quieted by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For us, the Saviour died. The peace of God comes to the human heart when a human being, a man, can say, for me the Saviour died. When we can say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The sword of the Lord is quieted because Christ has died. The Christian does not fear the sword of the Lord. But we look at this world and we say, how long, O Lord? And the reality is, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, And there is that great day of judgment, the final day, when at last the sword of the Lord shall be put up into its scabbard, and he who is holy, set apart from God, made holy, sanctified by the blood of Christ, let him be holy still. But him who is unholy in that day, he shall be unholy still, and cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the sword of the Lord shall be quiet. And there shall be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the people of God shall know eternal peace. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sighing. For the Lord God, the Almighty, shall reign and rule forever. God is just. God is not arbitrary. The judgments of God are not arbitrary judgments. And it's because they are just, and there is a cause, that in this present evil age the sword of the Lord and the nations shall not be quieted, but the sword of the Lord against his people. It has no cause against his people, against those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore, says the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation now I dread, says Mr. Wesley. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. No condemnation. Only in Christ Jesus is there no condemnation. The Lord God is just and righteous, and his justice and his peace come together in the Lord Jesus. God with us, God for us. O, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. And this can be said when anyone turns to the Lord. The sword of the Lord has naught to do with them, for it has fallen on Christ. And the sword of the Lord at work in the world is working out at last his justice and his judgment. But in Christ it is satisfied. To him be the glory. Amen.